Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. If you are using one of our blue shed Bibles, it's on page 953. On the large print Bible, it's 1,472. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also there were some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. There was Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. And these women, they were helping to support them out of their own means. This is the word of the Lord.
Grace and peace and good morning, Mars Hill
Bible Church. Oh, thank you for responding, and to those online also. So good to be together. It is an honor and a joy, truly, and so I thank my dear sister, the Reverend Dr. Denise Kingdom, and the rest of your pastoral team, Troy, Tim, Kaya, and company. Thank you so much. It is such a joy to be part of this Listen to Her series. I want to say Kyle did tee it up nicely last week. Who was here for Hagar last week? Yeah? Oh, good. Wonderful. And he talked about how we, as Hagar was, are called to travel with Jesus, that we are called to travel from where we are coming from to where we are going. He acknowledged that life will take us through many places. It's not always easy. But we are God's people called to travel with Jesus. Amen? Oh, let's try it again. Amen? Amen? There we go. Good morning. Good morning, Mars Hill Bible Church. And so just a little bit about myself, as Denise has already shared. We're dear friends and colleagues. She did mention last week that I have a theatrical past. So if you notice a little bit of a liveliness in my preaching style, God uses all of our gifts for God's glory. Amen. I lived in New York City, was very happily living my life as an actor, had some success in various places in the theater and show business world. I was living the dream. And then, as the Holy Spirit sometimes does, can I get a witness, somebody? The Holy Spirit came tap, tap, tapping as I sat in my junior suite at the Ritz-Carlton taking off my makeup after TV appearances and in-person events, whispering, "Wait, there's more." And so before I knew it, there I was at my home church, Marble Collegiate in New York City, working on staff. And then before I knew it, came seminary. And then finally, after much study, remember I was an actress, so to fashion me into a minister took a lot of study and a lot of inner transformation. There I was, suddenly becoming a rev. All of this while raising a family and taking care of sick parents, overcoming imposter syndrome. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but it's when you have that little voice inside you that says, "Oh, this isn't for you. Who do you think you are? You think you can preside at that table? Ha! Well, maybe I could play a minister on TV." Although that would take a stretch of imagination that I'm going to play a minister on TV, let's face it. Although times are changing. But I was obedient, sometimes with a lot of pushback, right? Can I get another witness on that? But obedience has its rewards, my friends, and so I am so grateful that God saw fit to fashion this old showgirl into a minister, into a minister of word and sacrament, and that I can stand before you today to bring the word that God has placed on my heart and to do so in the company of wonderful people like yourselves. What a beautiful community you have here, and alongside my dear beloved sister Denise. As you just said, sis, it was 10 years ago that God put us together. We had our guiding coalition. We can move forward now to the next slide. I've got some visuals for you so you can see what we're talking about. So there we are at the beginning, that guiding coalition, cross-sector group of folks from all over our denomination and even some ecumenical friends that came together to start to think and to process what is it that God is calling us to do in this ministry called Women's Transformation and Leadership, but that is really a both-and ministry. We're looking to encourage, equip, and empower women to live into our God-given gifts and callings, and also to equip faith communities to create healthy environments where men and women can serve together and all God's children can freely live into their gifts and callings. Again, I say, can I get an amen? I will say that you all here are doing a pretty good job of that. We always have some more work to do, of course. This is kingdom work that is in the now and not yet. But you all are on the right track, and that's a blessing and a model. We want to always make sure that we're listening. This ministry needed to listen, right, Pastor Denise? We needed to listen. What does the church need? What do women need? After all, my one line of my job description was to help the RCA pursue the vision for the full inclusion of women's gifts, influence, and leadership in all areas of the church and beyond. Just a little job to keep me busy in my spare time, right? Well, how am I, coming out of the context of New York City, which is very particular, called to serve the whole body of the Reformed Church in America and beyond? This is an ecumenical movement, this she is called business, right? We're all in this together. We are all the body of Christ. We had to listen. We had to listen carefully to what the church was saying, to what God was saying, and to what women were saying. And what God revealed to us with this guiding coalition was that we needed to honor our stories. We needed safe spaces for women to come together and talk about the joys and the challenges, to break through the imposter syndromes, the little miss perfect, all the saboteurs that would hinder us and hold us back. And we also needed to look at the ways that systems have historically held us back. And I would say, since we've done the work of dismantling racism and equity-based hospitality, that we understand that there are some women who have it harder than others. So we're looking holistically. And so what did we do? We turned to the Word, and we realized that just as we needed to raise up women in this time and place, we also saw that sometimes women's stories were not shared. And so that is what birthed, thanks for the credit, sis, but that was a group endeavor, let me say. That was all of us together, and we always give a shout out to Reverend April Feet and Dr. Travis West, who are our editors of the She Is Called Bible Study, and all of the beautiful people who have created that. But what's so important is these stories, and this is where this is so connected with you all in this Listen to Her series. I mean, you're not just doing a little trifling work of a couple weeks. This is, what did I hear last week when I was listening to the sermon? 15 weeks. That's significant. And gentlemen, if there are those of you who are like, again with these women, I just want to name for you that many women have been raised up hearing very little about women in Scripture. We've had to look at David. We've had to look at Noah, at Jonah. Well, of course, there's Jesus, but we're always going to look and point to him, right? But we've, Paul, Timothy, Silas, we've had to look at those because we didn't have the women lifted up in place before us. So I would say to all of us, as we're listening to her, That's a both-and endeavor. That's for the whole church, right? You're clear about that, yes? I think your pastors have done a great job to help us all understand that. So there's Denise and I running around together. There's the Lavish Hope podcast that you mentioned. And then what we needed when we started to really dive in was we needed backup. We needed an organization that did the work of this deep biblical study. And so there we are a couple years ago at the Christians for Biblical Equality International Conference. They also have amazing resources if you're seeking to dive even deeper into men and women serving together, into the stories of women in Scripture, finding translations that really help correct some of the narratives that have been played out that would bar all God's children, all of us, men and women, from living into our gifts and callings. And so as I traveled along my path in this job, I landed in the Holy Land, in Israel and Palestine. We designed these She Is Called trips, global experiences. Denise has hers to South Africa, and this summer in another month I'll be going to Peru. But these particular trips to Israel and Palestine were really important because they are, who's been there? Who's been to the Holy Land? A few people, so you know what I'm talking about. There you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus and his disciples, both men and women. Three times I was there walking that land, going out on the water, seeing the sites where it all happened from the Galilee through Judea and down to Jerusalem, just like those disciples so long ago. And so, as I engaged in that, I felt the stirring in my heart to start a doctoral program. And so part of what I'm doing now and what brings me to the pulpit, really, is that I am pursuing my doctorate in transformational preaching, and it is going to focus on women's stories in Scripture and the transformative power they have, the implications for the body of Christ. So thank you for being part of my journey and for listening a little bit to that. But as I enter into this, it's important that you know the backstory, that I don't just suddenly land here today. Listen to me, listen to her. Here we are. This is a fun thing we're doing this summer. There is something deeply meaningful. There's something that God is doing today that connects us with the past, right? And so our story today, we're going to get to the word now, picks up in Luke 8, just as our sister read for us. Will you just pray with me? Holy and loving God, what a joy it is to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the ways that you are already moving in this place, the ways that our prayers and our liturgy today and the music have already stirred us. And God, the ways that you have centered us, that your Holy Spirit is already at work. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. There was a little singing for my sister and for the body. So let's go to where we are as we pick up with our story today. I like visuals. Sometimes it's helpful, right? So here we are in the Galilee. That's that northern region of what was then called Palestine. Today is called Israel. And you can see there the Sea of Galilee, which really, fun fact, you might see on Jeopardy sometimes. So here's a little tidbit for you. The Sea of Galilee is actually called by locals Lake Tiberias, but we know it as the Sea of Galilee. And so there we are with Jesus' earthly ministry. He's been starting to do his teaching, work his miracles, his healings. He's got crowds gathering. A few chapters earlier, we hear the story of the Sermon on the Mount and of the Beatitudes and all of these great ways that he's starting to bring new ideas, fresh ideas, exciting ideas to the body. And we know, of course, this is not exciting for everybody because he's troubling the waters. So he's traveling around, and then we, as we pick up the story, we see What does it tell us? After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then I've got some more visuals for you that we can see what it looked like. Now, this was just taken a couple years ago when I was last there. But that that one photo there that's taken from atop of Mount Arbel, you see that it's an agricultural region. You can see also that those rocks in the front, it's kind of a craggy, kind of rough place to be walking and traveling through. There's also a lot of dry patches. All that green that's down in the valley, that fertile area, has gotten water brought to it through agricultural means. The rest is a pretty dry, dusty, arid climate. And then on the right-hand side there, you see Capernaum, and that is that's where Jesus did a lot of ministry. It's where Simon Peter lived, and those are actually the ruins of the first century temple where a lot of the ministry took place. Isn't that wonderful that they were able to find that and excavate it? But it gives you a little sense of the terrain and of the atmosphere there. So now these women traveling with Jesus. Let's see what that, now that's very small, I'm so sorry, that's very small, but you have it in your shed Bible, I know. So these women traveling with Jesus, now one thing I want to say is they don't actually speak at any time in this particular text, but their lives do. As Parker Palmer says, let your life speak. So we're listening not just for spoken words, but for actions, for the embodiment. So we see that we have these three women, right? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. Now this is important. We have three women who are named, and we know that there's many others. Now why is this important? Because actually, there's only, depending on the version you read, between 180 and 200 named women in Scripture. On the other hand, there's between 1,100 and 1,400 men. So when women are named, it's important for us to pay attention. So who are they? Mary, called Magdalene. This is the first time we're learning about her. Joanna and Susanna. So let's know, what do we know about these women? Okay, let's do a little context clues. What does that little tiny tidbit of Scripture tell us? Well, we know they were healed by Jesus in some way. It tells us that they're women of means. These are women with resources. These are not just some woman around the way. They come from some place where they've got financial resources and other resources. Also interesting for us to think about as 21st century people, they have the ability to leave their families and travel with Jesus and his disciples. This was not the norm for women. And they are in the company of a lot of other women. Now, just think about it with me, friends. When you think about Jesus traveling around doing his ministry, what do you think of? Who's with him? And I know some of you are watching The Chosen, so you're also thinking of that TV, that more recent TV visual. But what are you thinking, right? It's the disciples. And they're men, right? How many people here were raised or perhaps have always thought that when Jesus was traveling and they talked about the disciples, they thought about just men? Be completely reasonable. I did. I'm right there. When I found this verse and I really started to interrogate the script, the text, old actress talking, the text, I was transfixed and transformed. There were women there, and not just these three women. It says there were many women. And how do we know they were female when they said there were many? Well, in the Greek, it's the feminine for the word plurus, which is many in Greek. Poli, that means women. So let's consider, oh yes, so we've got these four things about these women that we know that they have in common, right? Healed by Jesus, women with resources, ability to leave their families, we'll talk about that in a minute, and then they're in the company of other women. So it's a whole group of them that are traveling, and I wonder if they were women with resources Did they even have some of their own, their ladies' maids? Did they have some of their household go with them to help with making the meals and preparing the things and making sure that everything was in order as they traveled along the way? So let's see about these women now particularly. And as we're doing this, friends, start to sense what God might be saying to you and stirring in you. How might the Holy Spirit fall afresh on you as you're learning a little bit more about these characters, these important characters in the life of Jesus? See what might be starting to stir. So here we have Mary called Magdalene. This is a photo of the town of Magdala, which was only excavated maybe 15 years ago. They found it. They found the ancient city or town where they believe Mary was from. And this, friends, is the synagogue that Jesus would have taught in. It's open air. And scholars believe, anthropologists believe, that Mary most likely heard Jesus teaching and might even have been healed right in the vicinity of this synagogue. Isn't that cool? Very fun to be able to feel that and be able to go visit and see that living and breathing today. So Mary called Magdalene. She comes from this fishing village of Magdala. They also found they've also excavated the whole marketplace. And they have these huge vessels that they found, which is where they would have had the fish for sale. I mean, it's really phenomenal what they have found buried underneath the sand and the dirt next to the Sea of Galilee. So now she's called Magdalene. Why is she called Magdalene? This is an interesting thing. We often don't think about that, right? Oh, Maria Magdalena, Mary Magdalene, that's just her name, like Maria Guadalupe, or my sister is Maria Alicia. Maybe that's just how they called her. But she was most likely named for her village. And then also there's a school of thought that thinks that she was named, that was Jesus' nickname for her, because it means tower, which means strength. And so just as he called Peter the rock, maybe he was calling Mary the tower of strength. Isn't that a beautiful idea, right? She's also the only one who appears in all four Gospels of Jesus's crucifixion, death, and resurrection. She has a very singular role. And the four perspectives give you different ideas, right? In some, she's with people. In others, she's by herself in the Gospel of John. So it's interesting to look at that fullness of Mary Magdalene. She was also a close confidant of Jesus, a friend. She's even been called the apostle to the apostles. And if you do watch The Chosen, I've seen she's often the woman that is running around with that motley crew of apostles as they go about their business. And now this is something that is quite important. Myth-busting alert, friends. Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. She was not a whore or a woman of ill repute. I know we have children in the room. Forgive me. There is no evidence in Scripture that she was a sinful woman or a prostitute. That teaching actually came later in the 6th century by a guy named Pope Gregory. I like to call him that guy, who started to just conflate the Marys. We heard our beloved Pastor Denise extrapolate and embody the other Mary, but there was this whole conflating of the different Marys that happened in the 6th century. So just know, this came much later. If you go through all of Scripture, there's nowhere that says she had those 7 demons driven out of her, but that was not the same word as sinful, which is hamartia. She had it was a whole different thing. This was like a pneuma. These evil spirits, these demons, we know now today, because we've got medical science, that many of these things that were happening to these women, and particularly for Mary, very well might have been mental health concerns. And so Jesus healed her and liberated her of that perhaps depression or anxiety or some kind of phobias. And can you imagine for Mary what it would have been like? It's enough to have one of those driven out, right? To be cleared and cleansed of one of those. But imagine what her life must have been like pre-Jesus, how encumbered she must have been, having seven afflictions, infirmities, sicknesses. What liberation she must have felt. So, myth-busting alert, do not believe Hollywood. She was not a prostitute. It makes a good story, but it's not part of God's story. Are we clear? Good. All right. So that's Mary Magdalene. Now we'll move on and let's just touch on Joanna and Susanna for a moment, okay? So Susanna, just talk about her. Quickly, very little is known about her. She is just mentioned here. It's the only time that she shows up. She would have been known in that time, which is why her, you know, the scribes put her in the book. But then her actual story has been lost to time. Now, an interesting thing is that her name, it means lily, which is a symbol of purity. So perhaps she was kind of representing youth or a young single woman, perhaps. That is something that has been entertained as we're looking at this character of Mary Magdalene. We're looking at the character of Susanna. It's interesting to just see that they have they come from different places and they have different identities, right? They're not just like all these women sort of mushed into one kind of character of women following Jesus. And now Joanna. Now this is where we get a little revolutionary. Oh, hello back there. Hello. This is where we get a little, it's hard, this round thing. Should I just give, but then I'm going to, okay, anyway, I've got it. Joanna, this is where we start to just tap into the, has anybody told you that being a follower of Jesus Christ in the 21st century is revolutionary? Have you heard that a little bit? It is, my friends, just as it was back then. So here comes this noble woman, right? She's been living in the palace of the Tetrarch. That's like the mini emperor of this region called Herod Antipas. And who is she married to? His household manager, his steward named Chuza. They live in Tiberias. That was one of those cities that we saw on our map. The regional capital that he had just established. He just built this fancy palace, and what happens? She can't help herself. Jesus comes to town, and she sashays out of that palace and all of her fancy life and says, I'm going to get my healing on. I've heard about this guy. Now, I'm reading into it a little bit, right? The text doesn't tell us, but something happened that removed her from the privilege that she had and the power that she had in that palace that took her out onto the street where she got her healing on, where that man called Jesus found her and cured her and helped her to be whole. That's something to think about. I mean, I know if I was like in a comfy palace, well, actually, maybe I was when I was in that Ritz-Carlton Junior Suite having a nice time. I could order room service, Denise, and I didn't have to worry about who was going to pay for it. And then God said, come on over here. You've made reality long enough, honey. You've made believe long enough. It's time to make reality. And so I went, kicking and screaming sometimes. But I just wonder about Joanna, and I wonder about what the implication is for us, that she knew that what ailed her could not be healed by the trappings of this world. That what ailed her needed the healing touch of Jesus, the Messiah, who was actually a little raggedy at the time. He might have even been a little stinky. I'm sure they didn't have deodorant back then. But she knew that that rabbi had something for her. So that's our three women, and of course, the many others. And so what else do we know? They were eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. This is important for us to remember. They were eyewitnesses, not just the male disciples, but the female disciples as well, including his teachings, his miracles, and his acts of healing, and they'd experienced it themselves, right? And then here comes the kicker, the little secret that I love to expose. It says that they provided for Jesus and the disciples out of their resources, or they supported them out of their resources. But actually, that word in the Greek is diakonoun. That's the verb. And what that verb actually means is ministering. Ministering. Say it with me. Ministering. So these women who, in some telling of the tale, have been relegated to just being benefactors that dispense their monies so that the men could go and do their thing, actually were right there. I have no doubt that they were providing with resources financially, but they also provided gifts of service. They served alongside them. This is where we get the word deacon from. It's derived from the root word diakonos. So, more myth-busting. Women were not just providing for the men. They were co-laboring. They were sharing the discipleship journey with them. Isn't that an encouragement for us? It's really beautiful. And it also helps us understand. And remember, in this era, in this time, women didn't do that. That was not allowed. That's why it's a big deal. In today's world, and especially in a context like this, like Mars Hill, you're able to serve together. But in those days, that would have been highly unusual. So we think about then what their attributes are, right? I did a little homegrown Wordle so that we could just take a little look at what their attributes are. And what I would love for you to think about is, as you're looking at what these are up on the screen, that's the next slide, please. Think about what resonates for you. As you're leaning into your discipleship journey, into walking with Jesus, into going where you've come from to where you are supposed to be, what about their lives? What about their experience resonates for you in your personal walk with Jesus? They're healthy, they're healed. Jesus cured them of evil spirits, infirmities, and demons even. I mean, that's strong language. They were liberated. When have you had a hard time? When have you felt down on your knees, not knowing where to turn, and all you had was to give it over to the Lord, and God met you there and delivered you, saved you? Might be a big story. It might be a little tiny moment-to-moment story. Like, Lord, I don't think I got college-age daughters. I don't think I can get that exam done well. Please, Lord, give me strength. And the strength comes, right? So healthy, healed. They're grateful to Jesus for their healings. They're willing to give up everything and then travel. I mean, what did they say? Honey, I gotta go. I'm gonna clear out the bank account. Give me the ATM. I'm gonna go and follow this guy. Again, like, that would be weird enough now, right? but it was so countercultural and so revolutionary in those times. They're faithful. They're faithful. That word faith comes from the word believe, and they believed and they were faithful. That belief is a big theme in Luke. We see it in Luke 1 with Mary and Elizabeth. Blessed is she who believed. They're financially stable. They're generous. They have no choice, right? When we give the offering, we know we give back to God because God gave to us, right? They're independent, they're strong, they're adventurous, they're fearless, they're empowered, they are obedient. Let me say it again. They're obedient to God's call on their lives. They're trusting and they're trustworthy and they are loyal. Are we listening? Are we listening? Are we listening to their lives, to their faithfulness, to their holy boldness, to their calling to journey with Jesus? Did these women have any idea what they would encounter along the way? Did they know what was going to happen as they moved with Jesus, as they traveled with Jesus? Because what happens next? Are we listening? The journey heads south to Jerusalem. As the story tells us in Luke 9, verse 51, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. This meant they had to go. There's another map for you all. So the top arrow is where they were, and then they had to go down to Jerusalem. And you can see right there, right? They're going from Galilee down through Samaria. And what was the deal with Samaria? Not good place for them to go, right? Dangerous place. We see the beautiful story, the empowering story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, right out of John 4. But that, yes, you know about her. But maybe you'll bring her to this platform at some point. But it was not right. Jesus was not supposed to be speaking to her. And then we also know that they had to travel down through Samaria and then up the Jericho Road towards Jerusalem. And that actually right there, it might be hard to see it because it was taken at sundown. That is the Jericho Road, and I walked it. And I'm here to tell you, as one who wears the sandals and the skirts, it is perilous even today to walk along that road for your own physical safety, but also because it was not just treacherous terrain, but it was also a dangerous route. It was called the Way of Blood, right? We know the parable of the Good Samaritan that happened there. And these women, along with these men, traveled along that route to follow Jesus into Jerusalem. And then we know what happened, right? This is the story of Holy Week. Palm Sunday, the big welcome, Hosanna. Hey, Zanna, 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 ho. Oh, wait, that's Hollywood. Never mind, she got it. So he had the big welcome, right? The donkey came in with the little one without the big. They were expecting the king, and what did they get? A man on a donkey. Silence, betrayal. And the women stood and stayed and watched at a distance, the story tells us. They didn't leave. They didn't turn away from the pain. They stood and they watched. They didn't go home yet. They understood the assignment. How hard that must have been. Are we listening? And then we fast forward through the story of Holy Week, where the women stood at a distance, watched, bore witness, right? What did we say? They were witnesses, eyewitnesses to it all. So they'd seen the joy of the Galilee, and now they are watching the pain in Jerusalem. And now here we are at the tomb. This is Luke 24, verses 5 through 10, and I'm just going to pull out two tidbits that are important. The two angels that appeared before them as men, but they were angels, said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" He wasn't there, right? He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. And then this is so interesting, and it often gets lost in the Holy Week sauce. Remember how he told you. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then what happens? They remembered. Huh. They remembered his words. And then, after they had their aha moment, what do? They come back from the tomb and they tell all the things to the 11 apostles left and to all the others. And it tells us who it was: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them. Do you remember, women? The angels reveal themselves to the women. They pull the women out of their grief to think back on their experiences. They believe. They remember. And then they go to tell the others, because the brothers haven't gotten it yet. The clue phone is ringing, but they have not picked it up. But the women remember. And then what I didn't include here, but which is what is part of the canon of the text, is verse 11, which says, "But the men did not," or the other disciples, could have been women too, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense, or the traditional language is an idle tale. So these women remembered, thought they had it, right? I got it, I remember. Went back to tell everybody, and they weren't believed. There's a prophetic role there. They're told to remember versus to go and tell. There's other places, other perspectives of the story where they go and tell, right? This mirrors Jesus not being believed or understood. There's an empathy that these women are able to have and embody for and with Jesus. These women are credible witnesses who know the whole story and remember all that has happened during their journey with Jesus and all the way from the Galilee down to Jerusalem, even in their fear and trembling, beloveds. They are bold to believe and return to share it with others, even when they don't respond as they would hope. Do we ever feel that way in this world? We live in a world, right, that is at odds with itself, that is falling apart at the seams, where there are wars and rumors of wars, where we are divided in so many ways. It's either or, over and against at every turnout in society, but we have the opportunity to do it a different way. So then we go to Luke 24, 22 through 26. This is the road to Emmaus. And here we have two disciples who meet up with Jesus. They don't know that it's him. And Jesus further affirms that these disciples are starting to get on the right track. Because what did they say? The women came and told us that they had seen a vision and that he was alive. This was an amazing thing. So they're on the way. They're on the journey. They're trying to figure it out. Are we listening? Are we listening? Are we listening to the women here? Just as the disciples, the other disciples, needed to? Are we listening to each other? Are we listening to those who are among us who might have a prophetic word, who might have an innovative, transformative word for us? Are we listening? And friends, it doesn't end there, because the author of Luke is also believed to be the author of the Acts of the Apostles, known as the Book of Acts. And so the story continues, and we see men and women still together in that upper room praying. Praying. And what does it say to us? Along with the women, they all join together constantly in prayer. And the verse before names all the men, all the apostles, and then some. And then it says, brings us back to that co-laboring, that partnership. Listen, the women were there too. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women, and his brothers. So this community is coming around. We see men and women together, praying, listening, waiting for Jesus' return. We may have thought, right, that that upper room was just men. I did. Honestly, I wasn't sure if women were allowed in. But then when I found that text, I was like, wait a second. It very clearly says here that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and certain women were there. And this is important, because what comes next? We're still in the season of Pentecost. Acts 2 is what comes after Acts 1, of course. And that is what we claim as the birthday of the church. It's when the Holy Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, came with those tongues of flame and dropped it on everybody's head and said, go and tell, and go and build. Build your church, build it from the ground up. Men like Paul and Timothy, women like Lydia and Junia. You heard about Lydia just a couple weeks ago. It's a good word Tim preached. Like Priscilla and Aquila, teaching and raising up leaders together. This is the good news for you today, friends, that even through all of that pain that those women suffered alongside Jesus, even all of that that happened, they ultimately got to the space where they were launched to go and build a church. So what is being affirmed here? One, women were there throughout the journey. This is what I want you to take away if you take nothing else. Women were there throughout the journey. You can trace the dots through the book of Luke. It's so fun to just pull out and see where the women are named. It's not in a lot of the lectionaries, which is sort of the curriculum for the church, if you will. It's not often preached on, but the women were there. We see the journey with Jesus is a shared discipleship and leadership model. Again, how blessed you are at Mars Hill to be living into that. And a reminder that given the patriarchal, oppressed times under Roman rule, we knew men had to be out front. They had to be named. They had to be the ones in power. Otherwise, this new movement, this nascent Christian movement, would be completely obliterated. Those Roman emperors would send their soldiers in to wipe it out. So the women had to be a lot on the down low. But we know now that they were there. They were there ministering, diakonin, doing their part, ministering, traveling, seeing, believing, and telling the good news of Jesus Christ. And we also know that women were prophetic witnesses to the whole narrative of Jesus' ministry, all the way from the Galilee, all the way down through his trial, crucifixion, burial, and then with some supernatural encouragement from those two angels disguised as men, they remembered what Jesus had told them. This is part of the mystery of the faith that in a few short minutes we will experience. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And now let's turn to the present. Take a moment, if you haven't already, but take another moment. How do these women resonate for you in your lives? How do they spark your memory of your own healing encounters with the Lord, with Jesus, with God? How does your willingness to remember the good news of the gospel, the teachings, the miracles, the stories of healing, and of its impact on your own life propel you to share it with others? And I don't mean in some big, heavy-handed, brow-beating, I got it all figured out sort of way. I mean in a gentle, spirit-led, humble, open way, hands open wide, embracing, arms outstretched. Mars Hill, how are you called as a group of God's beloveds, called to journey with Jesus with hope and purpose? Humbly yet confidently, I know you're in a season of transition. God is right there with you, leading you to something that is going to be so beautiful and magnificent, fresh, inspiring, transformative. After all, the kingdom, the reign of God is among us. So however you might relate to these women and men who followed Jesus, who left everything when he healed them and called out their faith, your faith has made you well. I pray that you will find renewal and inspiration as you journey with Jesus, as individuals and in the company of one another, also virtually. May you find healing and freedom in that work. It's ongoing. It's ing. It's not one and done, friends. This is ongoing. Whether you are a Susanna or Joanna or Mary Magdalene, a James, John, or even a Thomas, may you remember that you are one of God's beloved children in whom God is well pleased, and that you belong, and that you do it together. May you be bound together ever more deeply in community and solidarity with other Christ followers. We need each other more than ever now to help heal a broken and bruised world so loved by God. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.